So I thought we'd take a look at Joshua chapter 3. It just happens to be, I couldn't pass this up, you see, because it just happens to be that Wednesday night, we just did chapter 2 of Joshua. And as I was beginning to look ahead into Joshua 3, I was thinking, God, this seems to speak of your death and your resurrection. So I want to go through it and I want to show you some things in here that the Lord spoke to me about. So if we maybe take a small short time here just to think about what happened previous to this, maybe to set the stage for this. This chapter deals with Israel taking the step of faith, right, to cross into the promised land, cross the Jordan into the promised land. And if you remember correctly, God had told Israel to go into the land, back in Numbers, to go into the land and spy out the land. And it was for the purpose of seeing what God was going to give them. And remember when they came back frightened as can be, right? Caleb and Joshua, they were the only faithful of the Israelites that came back and said, let's go for it. Let's go into the land. But many came back. The other 10 tribe leaders came back, and the other 10 spies came back and said, the giants are too big, right? Yes, it's a land of plenty. There's huge grapes, and there's lots of, you know, it's flowing with milk and honey and it's beautiful, but they were fearful of what they had encountered. And so, when they came back and they rejected God's plan, God's judgment on them was that they would never see the promised land, that generation. So that generation would all die off except for Caleb and Joshua, and they would never see what God had promised them back in Genesis. You know, what a sad state is when we don't give in to God's plan, but we want our plan, right? We settle for our best, and sometimes, like any of us, we get anxious about things, right? Should we go in? Should we take that step? You know, You know, here we see Israel not trusting in the Lord, not trusting in the provisions of God. He had provided for them. There was history upon history, right? That God had provided for Israel, yet they got to this point, the tipping point of their faith, and they failed. Many of them failed. And they never realized the wonderful blessing of going into the land. So here we are, chapter 3. Before this, Joshua would send in spies into the land. Again, there would be spies. A new generation is confronting the promised land now. God is so good, he always keeps his promises, right? And so here they are on the brink of seeing the promised land. Joshua would send in the spies in preparation to see how to enter into the promised land. This wasn't about to see how good it was. They already knew that. See, they already knew that. Joshua knew that. He had been in there. He knew that this land was wonderful. Of course, as we go through Joshua on Wednesday nights, we'll see that even a wonderful land can be a challenge, right? Can be a real challenge to live in. Right? So even though we walk in God's promise, it doesn't mean that it's going to be just nothing wrong, you know, everything's going to be smooth sailing, all this stuff, right? No. Sometimes we run into the warfare, the hazards, the enemy attacks us. All that, right? But let's read verses 1 through 4 here. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "Where you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure," that's about 3,000 feet or 2/3 of a mile. "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." So here we have the progression, right? The progression of Israel as they cross into the promised land. We see in verse 4 there a passage that says, "For you have not passed this way before." So it was evident. It was evident that the children of Israel, this generation had not passed into this Israel, you know, the land of Israel, the promised land. It was unique to them. God had promised this way back in Genesis, right? And it's very, it's interesting, I guess, that it would, so it was in verse 2, so it was after 3 days the officers went through the camp. 3 days they sat there on the edge, right? 3 days in a similar way as the disciples waited after the death of Jesus, what may happen as they're waiting for the Lord to respond to the death of Christ. In Numbers chapter 13, we see the spies going into the land. We see the fearfulness. We see the lack of trust that we talked about. And due to the rejection, they would stay within the wilderness, not seeing the promised land for that 38 years. Remember, the old generation had been through the Red Sea miracle. They had seen it all. They had seen God go before them and divide the waters, right? Moses and his staff, remember, would divide the waters and God would do it. They would see that. But this generation wasn't there. This generation would have to cross the Jordan, but it would be a little different. See, it would be more about faith. They had heard about the Red Sea, how Moses had stood there and the Red Sea had parted, and then they had walked through, but this time it was going to be different. This time God was saying, "You need faith to cross." Before, they didn't need faith. God just acted. He opened it up. But then in verse 5 it says, "And then Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" As we know, sanctify, oops, I'm losing my notes here. Sanctify yourself. So this was the first step, right? Sanctify yourself, or have a time of preparation to enter the promised land. To be ready. To be ready. Joshua would command his people to get ready. And the Lord, in the New Testament, would actually echo this to his disciples. Matter of fact, he would pray in chapter 17 for his disciples, and he would say this in chapter 17, verse 14. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So for his disciples, he was praying, "God, get them focused on your word. separate them for your word. And Joshua was saying to the Israelites, get focused on the Lord. That was part of the preparation to go into the promised land, was to get focused on the Lord. Who was He? Who was He? Verse 7 says, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. So if you're going to focus on the Lord wants to make sure too that there's a reverence for Him, right? And there's a healthy fear and respect for who God is. He's God. He's the one that has created all things. He's the one that has transitioned the Israelites through the wilderness to this point in time. He's the one that has gotten them this far. He is God. Interesting here, it calls out the Ark of the Covenant. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what is the Ark of the Covenant? The priests would go before the people with this Ark. The Ark contained three main items that I think are particularly interesting. One, it contained the tablets of stone in which Moses had received from the Lord, by the hand of the Lord, had written on them the commandments of the Lord, the perfect law. We could call them commandments, the perfect law of God. They really resemble Him, not us. They resemble who He is, His perfection, in two tablets that were stored there in the Ark of the Covenant. It had contained that. Secondly, there was the rod of Aaron, or the Aaron's staff that was there. And if you remember right, Aaron in Egypt would challenge the sorcerers and all the he would make a serpent, or God would make a serpent of that rod, and then the sorcerers would come and the magicians would come and they would make serpents too, and that rod swallowed all the other serpents. Remember that? In front of the Pharaoh there. And just, this is a symbol of God's authority. God's authority. That would lead His people, right? That would lead His people. That they needed to trust in the Lord. So we've got the law, the perfect law of God. We've got God's authority in the rod. And thirdly, we've got the golden pot of manna. The provision of God. So not only was it was about God's law or God's authority, but it was also resembling the provisions of God, that God would actually provide for His people. But as we look at the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant there that they carried, you see, sitting on top was the mercy seat. We sang about it this morning. The mercy seat. This was the place in which the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice, right? The Day of Atonement would come, and they would go into the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. It was to appease the anger of the Lord towards sin in His people. And it would atone for their sin. It was for the remission of their sins. And if we look at this, this foreshadows the blood of Christ. This is exactly what Christ did on Calvary, see? His blood was to atone for our sins. It was for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28 says, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." What is this remission of sin? What do we mean when we say remission of sins? It means that we don't have to pay the punishment. We don't have to pay the punishment for the sins. We don't have to pay the consequence of our sin. That doesn't mean that we go out and sin, right? Paul hits on that. But it means that we don't have to pay the penalty because Christ already did. See, his death on the cross, his blood that was shed on the cross, he paid for that penalty. We don't have to work towards perfection. He's already perfected us through the blood of the cross, blood of Jesus Christ, the penalty that was paid on our behalf. See, the wages of sin is death, right? So, in all right, we should have death. But God says, no, I'll pay for that. I'll take away that consequence. If you accept what I've done on the cross, if you believe, if you entrust your life into my hands, right? Then verse 7 says, "In the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So, changing the guards here. We would see that Joshua would take over from Moses. And if we look at Moses, Moses was the law. He resembled the law, right? As we look at Joshua, he's grace, right? See, there's no way that the Israelites deserved the promised land. Even after the old generation had passed and the new, there was still complaining. God still had to, still had to put up with some of their murmuring. Just the same way, we don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the promise of heaven, right? We don't deserve God's kindness. But through the grace of God, He gives it to us, right? We're reminded of Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We put our faith in Him. But grace is what saves us. And that not of yourself, it's not any works that we do that saves us. It's a gift. A gift is something that has to be received from God. Wonderful grace that we see there in Joshua. Verse 8, "And you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Remember, this was during the harvest time. So, during the harvest time, this river Jordan would just be full, and it would be raging, and it would be spilling over its edges. And if you've ever been near a river that's full, right? I mean, even the Shemung, right? When we see it full, we don't necessarily want to stick our feet in the edge of the river. We're afraid of the undercurrents, and that we might be pulled in there. I was telling somebody, I don't know how I got onto this conversation during my work times this week, but we were talking about drainage and all this stuff, and I went back to a beaver story. When we had the log home, we had some beavers, and they dammed up. They're very industrial animals, right? And they dammed up a trench that we had, and every time I pulled the dam back, I did legally have permits to do this. I pulled the dams back, they would build an even stronger dam. And pretty soon the dam was to the middle of the road, underneath the road. Right? And when I pulled that out, I remember standing there, my waders, and the waters were only a couple inches over, below my top of my waders. So I was very careful, and I'm pulling it out, and I'm thinking to myself, I might end up 1,000 feet down on some farmer's property if I'm not careful, because of just the power of the water, the pressure of the water, as I pull out the last, you know, log there, and it just floods down through the trench. It's a little fearful. You know, you feel like I'm at risk here. I'm at risk. It's not an easy thing to put yourself in that position. But God had asked them to stand on the edge of the river, in the river. Right? It's hard sometimes to do that, knowing what we know, because God has placed some good intelligence in us, right? Some fears, because so that we would stay out of harm's way. But sometimes God works beyond that. And He says, I want you to just step into the water. Even the raging water, I want you to step into that. I know it's outside your comfort zone, but I want you to stand in it. I want you to stand in it and trust me. Stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. He would drive those people out. And the scripture there seems to be pretty clear that if they would know this, they would know the wonders of the Lord only if they were willing to stand in a Jordan. If they weren't, see, they were going to be left on the side in which wasn't promised to them. They were going to be left on the side on their own. And so, God says, if only, look it, I know you've been in the land. I know that you've spied it out and you've seen what the Canaanites do. You understand what the Girgashites do. You understand those people. How they're spread out all over this land that I've promised you. But if you trust me, I'll drive them out. And to us, I think it speaks to us as, look it, I understand that you deal with sin. I understand that you struggle with certain sins. But if you trust me, I'll drive that sin out of your life. And sometimes it takes longer than what we're willing to put up with to drive some of the Canaanites out of our lives. Right? But we got to trust. We got to stand in the stream. This, you know, the one thing that we're not sure of is how long did they stand on the edge of the Jordan? How long did they stand there? We don't know. But they had to stand there for a while by faith. And we'll see what I mean by that. So I think when we speak about how we want victory over sin in our lives, we have to trust in the resurrection of Christ, right? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. We have to trust in that. We have to trust Him with that. Then it says in verse 11, it says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, was before the people, just as Jesus is before us. so that we can experience a life of salvation. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He is for us. Who can be against us? It says, "Now therefore take for yourself 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the sole of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." They shall stand as a heap. If this is true, if we believe that, you know, God has, through the resurrection, has raised us from the dead and that we are saved, that He can do these things in our lives, as we step into faith in Him, as we entrust our life with Him, that He will hold back, that He will cut off those waters so that we can enjoy a life with Him. He'll work miracles in our lives. We'll experience God's grace unto salvation. You know, when you look at verse 13 there and you think about the waters there, it says it would be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand in a heap. I think when we look at this, we have this picture from Hollywood of the Red Sea and how that took place and how it divided it. They were there. They saw the division. They went into the Red Sea, across the Red Sea, and out of harm's way of the Egyptians. We see this heap of water that is visible. But I don't think it was that way here. And I'll explain. In verse 14 it says, "So it was when the people set out from their camps to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, and for the Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of harvest." Again, this was full. They had to come to the edge. They wanted to see the Lord move there. They knew what they were told, right? That it would be, that they shall stand, the waters should stand as heaps, as a heap. They understood that. But now they've come to the edge of the Jordan, and they're standing there. And are they trusting the Lord? And how long are they trusting the Lord for? And when the Lord brings us to that edge, you know, because over the edge, right, over the river, there's all these other people that they have to, that God has to drive out of the land too. But God says, "I'm going to take these waters and I'm going to stand them as a heap." So here they stand. What do you think they're thinking? I'm thinking, okay, where is the heap of water? Where's the heap of water? I want to see the heap of water, or I'm getting out of this cold, nasty river. That's what we do. We say, "God, I don't see you working. I don't see you working in this neighborhood, so I'm just going to get out of this neighborhood. Because I just don't see it. I just don't see the heap. You know, where is it, Lord? I need to see it, or I'm getting out." The Lord says, "No, I want you to stand on the edge of the river. and I'm going to put a heap. He didn't say where, did he? Yet. But we're going to get to that. Look at verse 16. That the waters which came up from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So an interesting question here, I think, is, okay, so where is this place called Adam? Right? Where is this place? So I got a little map here that I want to show you. I don't know if you can really see, but you can probably see the Sea of Galilee is right up here. See it up there. Then if we go all the way down here, we'll see that the Dead Sea, what we'd call the Dead Sea, the Salty Sea, is down here. Adam is actually up here. See that? And then Jericho would be right down here on the bottom, right up, just above the Dead Sea. And if you map that out, that's probably about 20, 25 miles from them. If you've ever been anywhere where you're trying to, I was at a house the other day, they had some issues with some of their drainage. I was trying to figure out if certain drains and stuff were working. I would stick a garden hose down this one, and I'd run down to the very end of the drain where I thought it would come out, and I waited. And it took a while. I was surprised by that. But see, for Israel, 25 miles up or so, up the river, right there at Adam, God had made a heap. They couldn't see that heap. It wasn't visible to them. But they did know one thing. God had told them to stand in the river. It's interesting here that scriptures would use Adam, right? Because, see, Adam was the first of humanity, right? And God would push that water all the way back into a heap to Adam, the beginning of humanity. And he would open up a passageway for the people of Israel to go into the promised land. And for us today, he has done that again, right? He has done that again. Through what? Through the cross. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's paid the penalty, right? If you look in this chapter alone, out of these 17 verses, 14 times in these 17 verses, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. That is God going before His people. That is Jesus going before His people. Jesus is leading us. We've entrusted our lives with Him because we believe Romans 10. We believe that He died on the cross and that He rose again. Right? That He had victory over sin. That's why. Because by faith, we follow Him. By grace, He has saved us through faith. Right? So it's interesting, isn't it? That God would there's a foreshadow here of the death and the resurrection of Christ. What it means to us. The fulfillment of His promise. For Israel to enter into the promised land, yet for us, sitting here today, you know, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can certainly be saved. And Ephesians would say, verse 2:18 would say, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." See, through the death of Jesus Christ, that veil was torn that went into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. We have full access to the Father because of what Jesus has done, right? Because of His victory over sin through His resurrection. We have full access to the Father. We are forgiven if we've accepted Him. See, just as the Israelites had a choice, right? They had a choice. Do we want to? The priest had a choice. Do we want to step into the river and wait for the Lord to make a heap of that water and dry up this ground? How long did they stay there? I'm not sure. I don't think anybody could tell you. I guess you could calculate the mass of the water flowing down through and figure out some sort of time frame. I haven't done that. But it's faith. It's that faith that God is going to save us. Right? It's that faith that God is going to lead Israel over the Jordan to the promised land. It's faith that we trust Him, that His death on the cross was enough to pay the price for our sins. We're going to trust Him that His resurrection from the dead, no body ever found, was enough to have victory over sin in our lives. We're going to trust Him. Now, if you're dealing with sin in your life today, right, whatever it is, and you might think, God's never going to get me out of this. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes we have to stand in the water and wait, right? Sometimes we have to stand and just wait for the Lord. He's faithful. He's always been faithful through the ages. He wanted to lead the old generation into the promised land. Yeah, if you read through Numbers, they were a faithless generation. They didn't have faith in God. But we as His people need to have faith in God that He's going to act when He says He's going to act. Right? So today, yeah, is this maybe a foreshadow of the death and resurrection? Possibly. But for us, are we willing to wait for the Lord to act when He's told us something? It's easy to give up when we don't see people coming to church. It's easy to say, well, maybe God's not in it. It's harder to wait on God and say, God, in your timing, just wait for you, Lord. Your timing. Amen.